your Bibles with me, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a portion of scripture that I believe we went through a couple of years ago, but I really feel tonight a burden to share with you some thoughts again in a different way from this portion. And then, Lord willing, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we'll go back to Isaiah and look at Isaiah chapter 10 at a great section that has to do with how and why God uses human instruments in doing His work on earth. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 is the third failure of the great King Saul. It is a great section that has to do with the importance of being obedient to the Lord's will. And really, that's what's on my heart tonight, is this fact that sometimes we can take too lightly obeying the Lord, and sometimes we can take too lightly the will of God and our disobedience to the will of God. Now, when it comes to Saul, we find here in chapter 15 that Saul was a great failure. You know, there are many areas of our lives that we can fail in, but I sure wouldn't want to fail in my life, and even though I do, I'm sure, and have, in the area of obeying God's will. And there's a reason. And the reason is because I only have one life, and I need to be placing at the top of my priorities the nurturing of my spiritual life and the accomplishing of God's will in my life. And I believe this chapter will show us some great truths about that, the importance of it, the dangers of not taking it seriously. Verse 1. Now, how we'd like to do this is read groups of verses and just make comments on them and then come back and try to make something practical out of the portions of Scripture. Verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Well, that's a wonderful verse, because really what's happening is this. Samuel looks at Saul and he says, "Do you remember years ago when I came and anointed you? Do you know who is speaking to you today? I'm the one who God used in your life years ago to anoint you king." In our lives, there are people who the Lord in a special way uses at special times. I can think over my 20-something years as a believer, certain people that the Lord has used at certain times, and they have a special place. What Samuel is doing is he's looking Saul in the eyes and saying, "Now look, this isn't somebody who doesn't love you. This isn't somebody who doesn't know you. This isn't somebody who doesn't want the best for you. This is the person speaking who the Lord has used once before in your life in a great moment when you were anointed king. So you better listen. God's going to speak again." And what he's saying is what was important then in its greatness in God choosing you and anointing you as king, give the same heed right now and listen to it, because it is extremely important that you listen to it. And he's just tugging on the ear of Saul to make Saul realize that what's going to take place is very important. Give ear to it. "Let him that hath an ear, let him hear." Pay attention. And he speaks, verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt." Now that takes him back to Exodus 17:8, when the people of God were moving and Amalek came, and how he would pick off the people of God. And you think, Lord, why didn't you destroy him back then? Why are you waiting to destroy him now? And the answer, the cup of their iniquity wasn't full. God's giving them time to determine which direction they want to go. And now he says, now the sin is full. We know they're going to go to judgment. They've just refused grace. So now I can step in judgment. I've given them plenty of time. Now, one of the principles that you'll find in the Bible is always this. Before God judges, he always will move in grace. God always has a messenger through a message through a messenger, and he always will come with a message of grace with a pleading. He shows it even to Amalek and to the Amalekites. All those years, he could have dealt harshly right at the very beginning, but he said, no, their cup isn't full. Let's let them see which direction they're going to go. And now God says, it's full, it's time to step in. That's human history, beloved. That's what we're seeing take place from one nation to another nation. We'll see in Isaiah chapter 10, God will use Assyria as a rod in his hand. God will use Assyria as a staff in his hand against his own people. And then he'll turn around and say, and when I'm done with my people, I'll judge the rod and the staff. I'll judge the Assyrians because they also need judgment too. God allows a nation to rise up. They either take the blessing, don't take the blessing. God steps in. God later on judges. But watch this now. He always gives time. He always gives ample opportunity for that person to set and accept grace and accept the direction that they want to go. God strove with them. You know one of the dangers? Here's one of the dangers. It is built into our flesh that God, because of his long-suffering and grace dealings with men, instead of being motivated by that and being blessed by that and letting that move you to say, well, thank you, Lord, you've given me time and now I'm going to repent. Peter says that we take the long-suffering of God as an approval. Be careful, he says. God doesn't keep time the way you keep time. It's not payday the way you want payday to be. And don't think it's slack, that God is slack concerning his promises. God isn't a man like you are. God isn't a man like I am. Now he says, now go, verse 3, go and smite Amalek and destroy him utterly and all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go and depart, get thee down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Wonderful verse Paul told Timothy, this seal stands secure, God knows them that are his. He knows how to spare his people from judgment, and he knows how to judge every unsaved person. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until he came to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and he took Agag the king out of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Now that takes us to his disobedience. And beloved, what we see here is this, that God's commandments are not to be trifled with. And that obedience is not an option. It's a necessity in the things of the Lord. God made his will very clear. Here's what I want you to do. Utterly destroy everything from man, woman, child, ox, sheep, all the way down. Everything that's alive, destroy it. It's all accursed in God's eyes. Everything. And here's the point. Less than 100% obedience in God's will is seen as disobedience. But he's just one king, just a few sheep, just a few oxen. God says to him, you've disobeyed. Don't take it too lightly. Don't trifle. You know, it's incredible. It's almost as if the Lord is coming to Saul and saying, you know, I've already told you your dynasty's done. But I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself and to see if you'll be an obedient individual. And yet he won't. Saul doesn't want it to have anything to do with being obedient to the Lord. Saul always thinks about himself first. I'm reminded of that verse in Peter, where Peter wrote, it's sufficient for the time that you spent walking in the will according to the Gentiles. Now, you live in the will of God. In other words, it's enough that you at one time lived your whole doing your own thing and doing your own whatever you wanted and just walking according to the way the world goes. But now as a Christian, it's time you do the will of God. The will of God is not an option. The will of God isn't for a super class of Christians who are dedicated to the Lord, and the rest of us, well, we're just average, and then below us are carnal. That's not the way it is. God intends his people to leave behind their own will, and as the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Saul trifled with the will of God. Saul thought, oh, it's 100% obedience is to be a little thing. Now, Saul's disobedience is going to bring about some great consequences. Number one, he spares an Amalekite, and in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, he will die by an Amalekite. In other words, if you're not 100% obedient in the will of God now, the area in which you're disobedient could come around years later and be the very thing that is your defeat. This is brought about to me today in my study in Isaiah. Had all intentions of going to Isaiah chapter 10 today, and then on the last minute, feel the Lord wanted me to switch. But in Isaiah chapter 10, we find this, that the Israelites are trusting in Assyria, and yet God says that the one you're very trusting in, Assyria, will be the one that defeats you. And the point that God's saying is, that which you trust apart from him will be the thing that utterly defeats you in a certain day. Saul, 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 Saul. I can't believe you, Saul. And yet there's a little Saul in all of us, isn't there? And Saul's quite the person. You know what? There's another act of his disobedience that he'll bear later, and it's this, that in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Haman will try to build a gallows and destroy all the Jews. Would that he had been obedient, because then down the road, listen, he would have spared himself some trouble, and he would have spared the people of God some trouble. And that's why obedience, 100% obedience to the will of God is always the best. By the way, it's the thing that pleases the Lord, and to do less than 100% is not to please the Lord. Now let's ask this question. What is the basis? What is the heart? What is the actual cause of this? I believe the answer is found in verse 9. Look at verse 9. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not. The will. It's a matter of the will. He that wills to do of my will shall know of the doctrine, the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus looked at Israel and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I would, but you would not. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the mind. It's a matter of volition. Saul didn't want to. Now, it's important that we understand this, and it's important because I find something creeping in amongst the people of God today that is bringing around a lot of heartache. And it's this statement, I can't do it, I've had enough. I don't find that biblical. I don't find the Lord ever allows that. I just can't do it. It's not enough. Let me explain. When God sent the prophet to Saul, when Samuel came to Saul, he said, thus saith the Lord, go utterly destroy all the Amalekites. What was he telling him? He didn't come to him and say, Saul, I'd like you to muster up your armies and fight against the Amalekites. And you know what? Maybe, perchance, if you do it right with the right motives and the right means, you might have a chance of defeating them. No, God was directing him that when he goes, he would be victorious. He's saying, you go, you be victorious, you'll smite them. When God asks us to be obedient, when God asks us to obey, it is never in the Christian's vocabulary to say, well, you know, I would have obeyed, but I just couldn't. I just couldn't do it. God never gives a commandment without the promise of enabling. We have to stop saying, I couldn't, and we have to start being real and saying, I wouldn't. I mean, I said we because I'm in the same boat. When I disobey the Lord, I just simply say I won't. I just won't do it. It's a matter of the will. Oh, but everything that's vile, it says, and everything that's refuse, well, that they can destroy. Isn't it easy to grow in certain areas of your spiritual life and obey in certain areas? Because those areas to us are trifle, and to us they're nothing to be messed. I mean, I there's things in my life when the Lord, when I first was saved, there are things in my life that I would gladly give up. And so did you. But then there's these other areas as we grow in the Lord and we start to see the will of God that it's a matter of, well, are you willing to do this? Are you willing to give this up? And I think Saul becomes a wonderful warning in this chapter not to take the will of God too lightly or disobeying God's will too lightly, because you are going to pay a terrible consequence, and the people of God will pay a terrible consequence. It's a matter of the will, and I believe it's also a matter of pride. Now, look at verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it grieves me, it breaks my heart that I've set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What a wonderful verse, for many reasons. One, God knew this day was coming. God warned them before he ever gave the approval for Saul to be anointed king. He told them what Saul would do. He told them what Saul would do to the country. He even warned them what he would do to their families. He warned them. This didn't shock him at all. This didn't shock him one bit. But it grieved him. It grieved the very heart of God. Why? Because he turned back from following and he hath not performed. You know what that verse is saying? That 99% obedience is turning back and not performing it. God wants total obedience, or you're not performing his will. God doesn't say, let him that stole steal no more, except for little things like things you need and things you think are a necessity. And he just says, don't steal. Stop it. Total obedience. Now, I just chose that randomly out of the air, but the point is that less than 100% obedience in the will of God is disobedience. Now, another point that is just so wonderful in verse 11 is simply this, that Samuel is grieved when God is grieved. You know, I find the man of God, and I use that in a neuter sense, I find this, that people who love the Lord are grieved when the heart of God is grieved. But I believe Samuel is a wonderful picture of the believer, not just because his heart is grieved, because God's heart is grieved, but I believe he's grieving for Saul too. God even tells him in another place, you know, stop grieving over Saul and get going. Keep going. What a man of God. I mean, I would have looked at Saul and said, good, finally. I mean, this man is in unbelief. This man has caused nothing but despair. This man has caused nothing but heartache for Israel. Let's get David in, because David's going to be alive. Finally, David will take his throne. Get him out of there. But no, he actually grieves. I believe he's grieving for Saul. Why? Because he's looking at Saul and he's saying, Look at how little you were, and then look how great an opportunity you had. God had given you such a great opportunity, but you took it too lightly, and you've missed it. Oh, beloved, listen. You know, there are many things in your life that you can miss and gain them back again. Your health, your job, your family. Job had his family restored. I mean, there's a lot of things that in this life, but not your life. Not the will of God for you in your life. You're going to go through this life once. You've got to go through with wisdom from above, with understanding, with the fear of the Lord. You need to go through realizing that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. I'm in the will of God 100%. And I don't mean that means I'm the greatest Christian that ever lived. I'm just John Brower doing the will of God, what God wanted me to do. Whether it's one talent, two talents, five talents, whether it's preaching, whether it's working, whether it's Sunday school, whatever it is, whether it's the image of Christ, that's 100%. What is God dealing with me now? That's the point. The point is that the will of God came so clear to Saul. Do this. He didn't say, look, kill the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Danvilites, the Miamiites. Kill them all now. He said one little thing right now. It almost reminds me of Adam. He said, look, this is one little thing. This is one little command. This is one little restriction. And he makes it clear to him, and yet he disobeys it. You see, what I'm saying is this, that as you read your Bible and God speaks to your heart about something in your life that shouldn't be there or should be there, that's the will of God, take it very seriously and take it 100% seriously and don't trifle with it and don't toy with it. Say, well, I know you want this, but I'll settle for this because it's almost there and it's getting there. No, don't do that. Don't do that. It's 100%. It's okay, Lord, if this is what you want, then listen, the Lord's will is perfect. His way is perfect. It's the profitable road. It's the fruitful road. It's the road of blessing and joy, the fruit of the Spirit, all the other things that God wants us in His will, because that's where we are blessed. Huh. We have this idea the will of God is bad, and if we're there, we'll never be. No, it's the opposite. The will of God is where we are blessed. With the real spiritual and eternal blessings that only matter, not temporal, the spiritual things. I see too many of us today, Christians, who are giving up spiritual blessings for temporal goodies. It's terrible. I say we because you know me. You've known me for years. I've done it. It's a heartbreak. I believe Samuel is crying because he's looking at Saul and he's saying, look at the opportunity. No, look at what he was and what God said before him and what a waste. And now it's gone and he's going to die by an Amalekite later. And I mean, he's just brokenhearted over it. When we see brothers and sisters in the Lord who are not living 100% in the middle of the will of God, and they're living in sin and trifling and taking it too lightly to obey the Lord, and then we need to weep because that person is wasting and could forfeit the place that God has for them as a place of blessing. What a man of God. He wept all night. Then it says this, Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came up to Carmel, but behold, he has set up a place. He's gone about and passed and gone down to... What's he saying here? Let me tell you what he's done. He's showing you why he kept Agag. You know what the kings did? They would save the king and the princes. They would chain them together. And when they came back, they would make sure that they marched through cities, around cities, and even set up places where they could display them. And it made them look like a greater king than that king. And I believe that's what was on Saul's heart. Saul said, the will of God 100%, I'll give you 90%, but in this area, I tell you this, my pride is too strong. I need to keep the king alive. People need to see what I've done. They need to see my trophies. They need to see the man I conquered. I'm greater than him. Pride steps in. Or maybe he said to God, you know, I'm a king. I'll decide what I do with the spoils. Oh, that's terrible too, isn't it? You know, that's what our flesh says, doesn't it? Who's God to tell me these things? I'm a king. So it says, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Does that rub you the wrong way? What a lie. What a hypocrite. But you know what? Look beyond that. Remember what 1 John says. We deceive ourselves. Maybe it's in self-deception. You know, there's a fine line. Listen to this. There's a fine line between a lie going that way and self-deception. It's not long before when the lie goes out that actually you start to actually believe it. It's true. Can you imagine the shock in his mind in verse 14 when Samuel said to him, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" In other words, you know what he's saying? When you left here to go to war, you didn't have any sheep, you didn't have any oxen, and you've done what the Lord wanted you to do, you shouldn't have come back with them anymore, any of them. And you know what he's saying? What you're doing is speaking louder than your words. What you've done is speaking louder. Your words are empty. Now, just look up for a minute and let me quote something that Louis Berry Schaefer said and see if it doesn't rattle you. He said this, that secret sins on earth are open scandal before God. Ha. And you know what? If only we understood that every minute of our walk with the Lord. True? That what we do in our sin, in our rebellion, we do before the Lord. I must confess, it makes me blush. Really, with shame. Can you imagine? Here he is thinking, you know, I got away with this thing. And you know what? Nobody even knows about this thing. And, oh, the prophet, I'll just kind of lead him along. And you know what? I'll just tell him, I know what I'll do. I'll blame the people. After all, he doesn't know. Listen, God already spoke to him. God already knew what happened. God already saw on earth. Can you imagine right now? Think about it. The sin that you commit on earth is open before God. He sees it. He's there. That's incredible. If only I would have been aware of that all of my walk with the Lord, I wouldn't have done those things which I did and have done. Can you imagine? Saul was a person who was not like David, a man after God's own heart. And let me explain how that is. Saul will never, ever accept responsibility for what he does. Never. He will never, ever accept responsibility. He will never say, you know what? You're right, I did that. Watch what happens. Verse 15. Then Saul said, "They've brought back from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep. But the rest we utterly destroyed." He blames the people. You know, in chapter 13, verse 11, he blamed his circumstances. He's always blaming somebody. He'll always will blame somebody. That's not repentance. Repentance is, this is what happened and this is what I did. I've sinned. Do you remember what Joseph said when he was approached by Potiphar's wife? Do you remember what he said? "Shall I sin this grievous sin before God?" The people, they did it. My circumstances. You know, I wouldn't have lied, but. You know, I wouldn't have cheated, but you don't know the circumstances. You know what? I wouldn't have done this, but you know what? The people I was with. And you know what? I wouldn't have done that, but you know, the people didn't support me. And you know, we can blame the right people, the wrong people. But listen, no one will ever stand before the Lord and be able to blame anyone else. We will all stand before the Lord and give an account ultimately for our obedience or disobedience. And that's what we see here. There's no place for blame. No place for blame. Verse 16, Samuel says to him, "Saul, sit down, stay for a while. I'll tell you what the Lord said unto me this night." And he says to him smugly, "Say on." Can you imagine that? Should he have not fallen on his face and say, "Please don't. I know what you're going to do. The Lord knows everything. And I tell you, it breaks my heart. It repents me." But he doesn't say on. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Saul, don't you remember what you were before God put his hand upon you? You were nothing. Is it a little thing then for you to take and sin against this one who made you, who were nothing, somebody? And now after he's done all that for you, you're going to sin against him? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and the fight and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Evil in the sight of the Lord. Secret sin on earth is open scandal before the Lord. Plain and simple. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil and the sheep and the ox and the chief and their sins worse than mine. All I did was spare one person. They did the sheep and the ox and they're still a lot worse off than I am. See, he's always, you know, the guilty conscience only gets cleansed by confession, not by saying, well, yeah, but look at over there, look at him and look at her. And you know what? I'm not as bad as they are. Look at them. They're even worse than me. They're in worse disobedience than I am. Yeah, but listen to me. You're king. You were the little one who God made king. They're still just little people. You know, I've always had a problem as I've been reading through the Old Testament with how God can use a nation like Assyria to judge Israel that are his people and then call his people godless. I am going to use Assyria, the rod of my anger against this godless nation. And then all of a sudden I start to realize something. Great privilege brings great responsibility. He that receives a blessing is going to be accounted more accountable. That's what the Lord Jesus told the people around him. And that's where the people of God are. That's where King Saul is. He was a privileged person. He was given privilege and responsibility, and he was put there by the Lord. And all the Lord asked was that he obey his will. Just do what I tell you. 100%. And here comes the key and the lesson to the whole chapter. Verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight. Literally, hath the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know what he's saying there? God desires internal reality and obedience before him more than anything that you ever give up or do for him. Now watch. What is it that you think tonight the Lord needs that you could possibly give him in the first place? In other words, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to say, well, Lord, I would obey you, but I, you know what? I'd rather just give you this. I'd rather give up this war. I'd rather do this. I'll give you King Agag. I'll give you the goats and the best and the spoils, you know, like I did with my boat. Well, I'll use it for the Lord. Yeah, right. You use it for the Lord. Why would the Lord need a boat? The Lord doesn't need a boat. Lord doesn't need anything. What is it that I possibly could give to the Lord that the Lord would need? What is it that I possibly could sacrifice? Sheep and ox? He doesn't need those. Psalm 50, he says that. If I was hungry, would I tell you? Would you feed me? Of course not. What is it God wants? Internal reality. I want you to obey because I want internal reality. Internal reality is when you can say without shuddering, without blinking, without moving your head, that I'm doing right now the will of God. I'm where God wants me to be. What you see is what you get. There's no darkness, no hidden things in me. There's no hypocrisy or unreality. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. That doesn't mean I'm where God wants me to be in the image of Christ. It means that right now, to what the light God has given me, I'm living up to it. And I don't shudder to say that. And I don't you shouldn't blink an eye. And you know something about that verse that is wonderful? You know what he's saying? He's saying you couldn't please the heart of God any more with anything in this life than just simply obeying his voice. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, no, I need to be a missionary. Only if his voice tells you to. You say, but he's not telling me to be. He's just telling me he wants me here and he wants me. That's okay. But we do read that he wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to be fleeing youthful lust. He wants us to be changed into the image of Christ. He wants us to have wisdom from above. All these areas. As I come to them, I just acknowledge them and I obey them and I move on. That's what I'm saying about it. He didn't ask him to kill all the enemies at one time. He just simply said, this is the enemy on the platter now. Go out against them and kill them. Trust me. Obey me. Kill them. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. We'll go on from there. After that, we'll hit something else. That'll be my will for you. And you know what? God says, you couldn't thrill my heart anymore by just simply obeying me. Is it easy to please the Lord? Sure it is. When you read His Word and He tells you something, do it. When it's His will and you know it's His will and you hear His voice, just obey it. Trust Him. He'll give you the power. He'll enable you. Just obey that thing, whatever it is. And realize this, you're thrilling the very heart of God. Thrilling Him. And that's what He's saying here. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath rejected thee from being king. You're done. Final sentence. You know, Agag is going to die. Samuel is going to take a sword right in front of him and slash him up. God's will is going to be done. Oh, and I think you're probably startled by verse 24 where Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. You know what? There are 8 people in the Bible who use that term wrongly. Take a concordance, go back and look. Pharaoh even said it. Unrepentant. You know how I know it's not, you know how I know that's not true? I know this isn't true, because if it was true, God would have in some way experienced grace to him. I know. I also know it's not true because that he meant these words, because in verse 24 he says this, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's blaming them again. He's blaming them again. With the same breath he says, I've sinned. He says, yeah, but I did so because I feared the Lord's people and I didn't obey. Forget it. I sin because I sin. Remember we went through that when we looked at the life of David and he went onto the rooftop and saw Bathsheba. Some people say, well, you know what? If David was where he was supposed to have been, he wouldn't have done that. But you know what? David could have been right there and still not sinned. Why did David sin? Because David's a sinner. And David has sin in him, and that's a warning to us. And so is Saul a warning to us. Verse 28, he says, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. Too late. He's given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray you, before the elders and before Israel. Turn again and worship with me before the Lord. He's always worried about his image. He's saying, you know what, if you say these things and leave now and you don't see me anymore and you're not with me in public and worshiping with me, people are going to know that I'm not who I should be and they're going to know something's wrong. Now, as I close, let me just share something personal with you that I have learned the hard way. When I am involved in disobedience before the Lord, and I am only worried about what other people will think, I'll never see that problem taken care of. And I know, because for 12 months I lived in hypocrisy in my walk before the Lord, because I was too concerned about what will my family think if they hear, and what will the elders think if I hear, and what will these people think if I hear, and what will they, and I wasn't worried at all about one thing, and that's the Lord. And part of true repentance is this: I don't care what people think. And I don't care what happens to it. All I care about this is it's taken care of before the Lord, and the Lord is honored, and in some way, the Lord gets the glory, the honor that's due, no matter what happens from this point on. I'm willing to take the steps that it takes. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I'm willing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when the prophet told him that he disobeyed, that he fell on his face and said, you know, you're right. I did it because I'm selfish. I did it because of my pride. It's me because I'm a sinner. And you know what? All I can do is ask God to be merciful to me. And you know what? I don't care who hears about it. I don't care if they read about it in the Bible. They do anyway. We're worried about who's not going to hear and who isn't going to hear and all this. You're going to hear anyway. And the point is this. Wouldn't it have been nice if he just said, you know, I don't care if Israel finds out because God knows. Because God knew and God saw it when I did it, so I don't care. I'm just going to ask God to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it the way God shows me. And whoever hears about it, fine, let God take care of that. And just watch the grace of God work and minister so it takes place. And he does. He does in such a wonderful way. He restores the days that the locusts have eaten. But beloved, this is just a heavy thing, because the will of God is something not to be trifled with. And the commandments of the Lord and the will of God is something that really we should seek and to obey and to enjoy as we seek to walk with Him. Now let's ask this question and we'll close. How do we avoid this? How could this be avoided? Number one, realize that sin isn't something to be trifled with. Disobedience is something not to play with. Avoid it in any of its form. You know, the Bible said to avoid the very appearance of evil. Avoid every appearance of it, no matter how it... You know, there's some sin that we wouldn't think of doing, and other sin we would allow. I don't know why it is, but that's the way it is. Realize it isn't. Number two is this, and I've already said these things, I'm just repeating them. Realize this, that the will of God isn't something to be despised. It's something to be held on to. We need to realize this, that the will of God is what's best for me. You know, the will of God is something that we should marvel at. The unsaved have no idea where they're going. The unsaved have no idea how they're going to get there. Imagine that. They don't know where they're going and how they're going to get there. They just get up every day and hope for the best. Christians, we know. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the ability every day to get up and say, now, Lord, what does this day contain for me? What is it that I can know about you? What is it you want from me in my life? What is the will of God for me today? What is the will of God for me in this occasion, in this instant, in this moment where I am? Don't despise it. You know, many people are afraid of the will of God. Paul said, be not unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. He said, be not unwise. Don't be moronic. Be wise. Understand the will of God. The last point is this. Make a priority in your life the nurturing, for a better word, of your spiritual life, your relationship with the Lord. Make it a priority. In other words, make it number one. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want to grow in understanding Him. I want to grow in intimacy with Him. Make that the priority, not all the other things we make priority. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things follow along. Make that nurturing, that spiritual life, number one. We don't. We're worried about our bodies, worry about exercise, worry about our finances, we're worried about our health, we're worried about this, we're worried about that. Some things legitimately family, but before the Lord, that's wrong. We should, our nurturing of our spiritual life is number one. Reading, studying, understanding the will of God, seeing the Lord, saying like Paul, that I may know Him. Realizing the will of God is something to be loved and to be embraced. Time is short, beloved. Things are getting tough in this world. But the will of God is right. It's perfect. It's the way of blessing. And it's a way that every one of us as believers should enjoy and cling to and be excited about that. That God's in control. That He has a will and a desire for you this very day. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray and we thank you and praise you tonight for the privilege of having an advocate in your presence. Even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We do so because, our Father, we realize that we fail and we come short of the glory of God. And there's so much pride and our wills rebel against the very will of God. And many times we say, I will not. But we're thankful, our Father, that the blood of Christ speaks greater things in heaven. We thank you, our Father, that we have an advocate on earth too, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to take the things of Christ and make them real to us. Father, help us to desire to know the Lord Jesus. Help us to realize your will is good, that you might reveal your Son in us in this world, as Paul told the Galatians. What a wonderful truth it is. What a wonderful privilege to let the world see the Son of God in our lives as channels for his honor and glory. Help us to embrace and to love the will of God for us. Help us not to despise it or take it too lightly. Help us to value that, realizing that Christ died and shed his precious blood for us so that we can be delivered from being slaves of sin to slaves and servants of righteousness. Help us, therefore, to yield our members as slaves to righteousness. We thank you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory tonight. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.